Hey, we've been doing a series of messages out of the book of Romans. Last week, we introduced chapter 12. Chapter 12 is this incredibly cool passage in the book of Romans where like the whole thing shifts. The whole thing kind of changes from this amazing theology that the Apostle Paul is laying out to really practical implications for our lives. Like it goes from him, you know, just laying out the gospel and everything that God has done to redeem us to now here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. And if you were here last week, you remember in chapter 12, we talked about how being a living sacrifice changes absolutely everything. I just want to kind of highlight this for a couple moments before we open up today's passage, starting in verse 3, because it's so much implication for this, that becoming a living sacrifice in our lives really does change everything. Verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." When Paul pushes us, when he challenges us, when he urges us to offer our bodies, he's not just speaking metaphorically. He's done this before. So chapter 6 in the book of Romans, he says to offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. That God wants every single part of our lives. And since our bodies are where we actually live, this is where we express our desires. It's where we express our values. Our bodies are where we actually like do stuff, right? It's where we really live our real lives. And Paul knew that if God had our bodies, into which are integrated our memories, our emotions, our desires, our instincts, our fantasies, and our will, that God knew that if he had our bodies, he had all of us, every single part of us. And remember, the word translated sacrifice actually just means killings. That's what it means. And so Paul is saying, offer your bodies as living killings. So it's deliberately paradoxical. It's a deliberate paradox that he's saying that. And it's not like, in some ways, we talked about last week, it's not like the Old Testament sacrifices, but in some ways it is. Paul wouldn't use that word unless there was something that was dying and something that needed to be killed. And you know what it is? This is hard for us in America, but the thing that needs to be killed is our belief that we know best what's right for our lives. That's the thing that ends up dying. When Paul says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, he says, basically he's saying that you're going to put to death the right to live life as you choose. That as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, that's how we're living. We're starting this really encouraging, aren't we? It is encouraging. It is encouraging that you put to death the idea that you belong to yourself. That to be a living sacrifice, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, you put to death the idea that you know best what should happen in your life, or your mommy, or your daddy. That you put those things to death, and you give it to God, and it feels like death. It does. It feels like best death to say, God, you know best, and I can trust you. Here's what you say in your word, and I don't like it, but I trust you with this. I'm going to do it. I don't get to choose anymore. It feels like death, but on the other side, it's life. This is a sacrifice that leads to life. And so it changes. Just being a living sacrifice changes what you do with your body. It also changes how you think about change. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That nothing short of a wholehearted response to the gospel will ever bring total transformation in our lives. That nothing short of a wholehearted response to the gospel ever brings transformation in our lives. You know, one of our problems is we often look at this from a completely wrong point of view. We look at our lives like this really good stew that we're making to go along with that grilled cheese sandwich. And we think, you know, all the stew needs is a little sprinkle of this, a little bit of Jesus here, a little bit of that, and the stew will be great. And what God's saying is, no, your stew is horribly and completely ruined, and the whole thing needs thrown out. And I want to give you a brand new stew. That's what it's like. We often think of it like you know, our car's running a little rough, and so we just need to have the tires rotated. If God could just rotate the tires on my car, then everything would be fine. And the gospel is completely different than that. It's saying your car is totally and completely shot, that it needs crushed and destroyed completely. And then he wants to give us a whole new car. We think of it as like, you know, at this season of my life, what I need is like just a new addition onto my house. If I had a sunroom for that long Minnesota winter, then everything would be great. And what the gospel is no, you don't just need like a little addition onto the house. The house needs razed to the ground. It needs completely destroyed. And then God says, I'm going to build you a whole new house. There's a whole new way of life where he's in charge, where he's the one in control. That's the gospel. That's the power of this thing. And it's absolutely amazing that the only way you experience this kind of wholehearted change, this kind of total and complete transformation, is by a wholehearted response of worship, becoming living sacrifices, becoming a living sacrifice. I get the opportunity, probably because I'm a pastor and I just have an epic beard. I had a young guy walk up to me last night. He goes, your beard is epic. And I'm like, I'm taking that. That's good. I gave him a hug. You're a great young man. You keep going. You're going to be fine. Anyway, I get the opportunity, probably because I'm a pastor, to talk to a lot of people about relationship with Jesus. And I've often heard people say this, you know, Michael, I tried that for a little bit and it didn't work. And I think, can I just make an observation? My observation is you haven't even tried it yet. You might have dipped your pinky toe in the water of the gospel, but you haven't actually tried it if it didn't work. Jesus talked about that. If you want to know if this thing really works, he says, you obey me, and then you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. There's this wholehearted response. And that's what we talked about, the end of Romans chapter 11. Paul breaks forth in worship. And our response is we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And then we see it begin to work in our lives. And the living sacrifice means that every day, every hour, every moment, right now, we have to deliberately, constantly, continually, perpetually offer ourselves to him. It's constant. It's never over. It's intense. And that's where total transformation comes from. And then from that, I want to read today's passage. So being a living sacrifice, it changes the way we think about change. It changes what we do with our body. Let's see what else it changes. If you have a Bible, open it up to Romans 12. I want to read, and I want you to kind of follow along with me. There's Bibles on the rack of the chair there in front of you. If you have a phone, turn that on. Romans 12, starting in verse 3, I'm going to read to verse 8. Let me pray. I'll let you find that passage, and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you bring that kind of transformation and change in our lives. And thank you for the way that you really do know best. Whether we believe it or not, right now at this moment, you do. And Father, would you give us a faith today? Would you give us a confidence in you? And I ask that you would speak to every single person in the room. Every single person, by your Holy Spirit. Would you make your love, would you make your grace and your mercy just tangibly real to us? In Christ's name, amen. Starting in verse 3, Paul writes this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you," I think that includes all of us, "do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's to give, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." First of all, becoming a living sacrifice also changes the way we see ourselves. Verse 3. "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God's given you." Once you become a living sacrifice, it opens up the window for you to be able to see yourself correctly. It affects your inner life. Listen, every single person has a self-image. And mostly, our self-image is based on either what we achieve or the effort we put into trying to achieve something. and we decide I'm a good person because I've lived up to like whatever standard I've set. Most of us set a standard, and we think, okay, so if I can live up to that standard, then I think I'm a good person. And I have lots of conversations with people, and one of the questions I like to ask is, tell me about your relationship with God. And people usually respond one of a couple ways most of the time. They start telling me about their church experience. Or they simply say, well, I think I'm a good person. And I love to like press into that, like, cool, why do you think you're a good person? Well, I'm not like Charles Manson. Like, okay. There's a lot of difference between Charles Manson and Mother Teresa. There's a big thing in there. Like, where do we really fall? And so we've all set standards for that. And when we measure the, when we measure up to those standards, we think I'm a good person. But when you fail, when you happen to stumble a little bit, then you think, oh no, I'm a horrible person. And a lot of us work with our self-image that way. Listen, followers of Jesus, Christians, have access to a unique, absolutely unique kind of self-image that nobody else has. A unique kind of identity that nobody else does. See, the gospel says this. The gospel says that although you're a sinner and you deserve to be lost, yes, that's true, you're completely loved in God because of what Jesus Christ has done. That although that we're in rebellion against God, we're born into sin, God absolutely loves you. And so what the gospel does is it both humbles you down to keep you from having too high a view of yourself, and it lifts you up because you are deeply loved and treasured in everything that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. That you can't really hate yourself if the gospel is a part of your life. You can't do that. If you do hate yourself, or if on the other side, if you're puffed up, you haven't brought the gospel into your inner being yet. Like the gospel hasn't had a real impact if you still hate yourself or you're still really prideful. It's so powerful and it's so simple and it's so hard to get a handle on. And so like, let me just press into that for a second. John 3:16. Like if you ever like attended Sunday school, even like 1 hour of your life, you probably had to memorize this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son. And a pastor that was introducing me to Christ, because I didn't ever go to Sunday school. I wasn't that kid. I was the kid causing trouble that you didn't want hanging over at your house, messing up your kids. And so I didn't go to Sunday school. And so I was a senior in high school, and Pastor Ted was showing me this verse. And he said, Michael, you can cross out the world and just write your name in there. And I didn't realize you could get arrested for writing in your Bible. So I just, you know, I did. It's like a dollar bill. You know, I don't write on certain things. And I just did. Nobody showed up at the door. I tried it with dollar bills, too. It worked there. Okay, never mind. He said, you can just cross out the world and write your name in there. Try it. Put your name in there. For God so loved Michael that he gave his one and only son. That if Michael would follow him, that Michael gets God's kind of life, eternal life. Not just life that goes on forever and ever. I wasn't looking for that. I hadn't enjoyed the first 17 years. But a real life that's deeper than anything you can possibly imagine. Like life to the fullest extent possible. That for God so loved Michael that he gave his only son. Like there's something incredibly powerful and simple and very difficult to wrap our minds around. 1 John 4:19, that we love, the whole reason that we love is because God first loved us. That he's the one that started this thing. You know, the first letter that the Apostle John wrote to the churches, this letter of 1 John, is filled with this kind of stuff. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. See, in the gospel, there's this brand new identity that's opened up to us. You remember John chapter 15, the night before Jesus is arrested and eventually crucified, he's sitting with his disciples. And he's talking to them, and he gives this whole, in John 15, he gives this whole treatise on about him being the vine, and we are branches off of that vine. And he makes a couple statements. He makes a statement like this. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And he's inviting us into this like Trinitarian loving relationship. As the Father has loved me, now I love you. A little bit further on, he makes this statement. He goes, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's up to, but I call you friends. That Jesus is saying that when we put our confidence in him, our faith in him, we become friends. Near the end of that section, he says this. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." It's like there's this whole completely new identity that we're invited into. David Brenner, in a wonderful little book called The Gift of Being Yourself, says this. He says, "Our identity is who we experience ourselves to be, the I each of us carries within. An identity grounded in God would mean that when we think of who we are, the first thing that would come to mind is our status as someone who is deeply loved by God." I wonder if that's the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of me. When you think of you, like, what would it take for the first thing that comes to mind, knee-jerk reaction, "I'm deeply loved by Creator God. My Heavenly Father loves me," like with a big ear-to-ear grin. As a dad, I just got to recently participate in the wedding of my daughter. It was like the best dad moment ever. It was so incredibly cool. I mean, I think I've done probably 300 weddings. And I, you know, you can just flip into, when you're used to doing something over and over again, you can just flip into the mode of work, right? And so a couple times I'd catch myself kind of flipping into wedding mode, just kind of putting it out of wedding mode. And then I'd like open my eyes and I'd see my daughter and her husband right in front of me. I'm like, "This is my freaking daughter." I actually made a slip. I go off script once in a while, like right now, and I made a slip, and I go, "I remember you when you squirted from your mama's womb." I know. You can dress him up, but you can't take him anywhere. You know, I need a shot collar from time to time, and she's like, "Dad." Hey, it's my turn to embarrass her now for a while. But like I like the amount of love welling up as just a dad in that moment, in those moments, all that, you know, that whole day, the amount of love just welling up for both of them was absolutely incredible. Like, I hadn't experienced anything that intense, like all at once. Just like the mix of emotions and love and just all the memories. And it was such an incredibly powerful time. And that I spent a bunch of that day and the whole week leading up to it and even since then and trying to do this for all of my kids' lives is to constantly remind them at every single point in time that, you know, like, I believe in you and I love you. I love you. Trying to help that get secured in their identity, that their earthly father really loves them. What would it be like? How would it change your life if the key part of your identity, like the thing that you think of when you think of you, is that I'm treasured by my Heavenly Father? That because of Jesus' sacrifice, that he's adopted me into his family. Do you realize that there is nothing you can do to make God love you more than he already does? Because his love for you has never been based on what you do. Never been based on what you do. It's always based on who he is and what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And the flip side of that's also true. There's nothing that you could ever do to make God love you less. The religious part of us hates that second part. You can feel yourself kind of like, what? It's true. Because it's never been based on what you do or don't do. It's always been based on what Christ did on the cross. God's love is based on that in your life. That's amazing, and that frees us to be the men and the women that he created us to be. When that finally gets its way deep down into our soul. Lots of people think that being a Christian is just simply trying to live a good life. But listen, the essence of being a Christian is not living a good life, although it shouldn't be less than that. And if you're following Jesus, you will live a good life. But the essence is so much deeper. It's the reason. It's the power behind that. And it's the giving up your rights. It's the giving up that self-determination that transforms you It's the surrendering to God's unconditional love. And there is nothing more scary. There is nothing more scary than surrendering to unconditional love. That's like one of the most frightening things. That's why it's so hard for us. That's why we keep trying to grab onto religion and what we do and what we earn and how we make ourselves right with Him. But being deeply loved and treasured, no matter what, that's amazing. And surrendering to that love, that's what it means to become a follower of Jesus. It changes you. It empowers you. Appreciating yourself as a loved person of unique dignity and potential, that affects every single part of your life. It instills you with a desire to make the most of who God's created you to be, to make the most of your gift, and to avoid squandering your gifts and your abilities through laziness or self-abuse or poor self-confidence or an aimless path. And then it changes the way you see other people, and that's why Paul writes this following in this passage. This is never an individualistic kind of thing. And so becoming a living sacrifice, it changes the way you interact with other people. In verse 4, he says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, though in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Listen, you and I are created for community. And the scriptures, the New Testament, regularly calls the people of God His family. That regularly calls us a body. It calls us like a living temple. Like the old temple got destroyed. And like the church is the temple of God, where people come to meet with God. As human beings, we can't deny the fact that we've been created for community. It doesn't matter who you read. It doesn't matter who you listen to. We hear it in our music. Our poets sing about it. Our artists paint about it. Our writers write about it. Our sociologists and our psychologists say that we can't even survive apart from relationship and community. One of the coolest books I read this year so far was a book called Visions of Vocation by Stephen Garber. And he writes this. He says, "When we are disconnected from people and place, we lose something crucial to our humanity." He says this is the number one thing that he loves about Wendell Berry's writings, is that Berry's constantly writing about this, how our love and it needs to be incarnated, how we need to actually live with other people, that we can't flourish as human beings when we know no one and no one knows us. That if we want to flourish as human beings, it's in community. Gosh, that's so different than the Marlboro Man, right? That's so different than like American independence. Like, I don't need you guys. I'll never forget, as a young guy, like my first or second year in Bible college, I'm reading a book by C.S. Lewis, and I'd read a whole bunch of his books, and I'm like digging on this guy. He's still probably my number one favorite author, outside of the scriptures. And so I'm reading this book, it's called The Four Loves. In the intro to this book, he writes this, and it made me throw it across the room. Because I was a loner, I was an introvert, I felt like people were really annoying. I remember praying at one point, "God, this is really cool that you created all this stuff, like I'm getting to know Jesus, but why'd you have to create so many people?" Like, I liked it better when it was Adam and Eve naked on a perfect planet. I mean, like, wow, how cool is that, right? And then God reminds me I wasn't either one of them. Right? The whole reason that I'm here is because there's a whole lot more people, and now you're whining about the very fact that you're here. Anyway, so I read this thing in C.S. Lewis, and he says this. He says that we have this built-in need for people, and it's just as unhealthy to say, "I don't need people," as it is to say, "I no longer need food." It's just as unhealthy. And I remember reading that going, "No way, I hate that." And I threw the book across the room. Just as my friend Ken, my roommate, was opening the door, and the book caught him in the nose. And Ken just goes, "I'll be back later." We haven't gotten along since. Poor guy. We need people. And like, we rebel against that. We find people so annoying, and yet we're made for people. One of the saddest parts of our modern world is our anonymity, where we have this false intimacy. You know what? You can get to know each other a tiny bit on Facebook, and even a little bit less on Twitter. But when you actually sit down with another human being, when you actually spend time face to face, there's so much more. The relationship goes so much deeper. And so many writers have written about this. One of the saddest parts of our modern world is its anonymity, to live as if I'm known by no one and I belong nowhere. One writer says, from the road rage on our freeways to the casually cruel crime of the city to the existential angst of being lost in the cosmos, when we're not in relationships that matter, it's almost impossible to see ourselves as responsible for other people. We just don't see it. We don't see that we actually belong to one another. Right here, the Apostle Paul highlights we're created for community, for relationships, for connectedness, no matter how much people tend to bug us. And we've been given gifts to exercise in community. I love this. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. Two words I want to highlight, different and each. I'm going to talk about different in just a minute. Let me first focus on each. Every single person in this room is gifted. Before you say, not me, no, not me, tag, not it. It's true that as part of the body of Christ, every single person is gifted. He gifts us not for us, but to minister to one another and to those who don't know a thing about God. Have you ever noticed that utilizing our gifts feels really uncomfortable, like it's a hard thing to press through? Anybody ever experienced that? It's like, gosh, it doesn't matter what kinds of gifts God's given you. It's like it feels difficult to do. I mean, how many of you guys served at the harvest party? Just raise your hand if you served at the harvest party. Did anybody get up in the morning going, I don't know. Why did I sign up for this? Right? Anybody feel that way? Only me. Right? It's like, it doesn't matter what like you're on the schedule to do, even if it's this. There's times you wake up and you go, I don't know. I'm sure somebody else could. John is so much smarter than I am. You know, Asa could do so much better job. He'd just have his guitar and sing and play, and everybody would love him, right? There's a few reasons utilizing our gifts feels uncomfortable. Let's unpack these for a moment. A few reasons. First of all, we're not used to being givers. We're more used to being getters. We have been from infancy raised in a consumeristic culture. We are so used to being consumers. We want to consume and evaluate. And if you talk to people, I don't know about Vineyard, but if you talk to people in America today, in the evangelical church, what's the preoccupation with folks in the evangelical church today in America? It's more about like, what did I get? Was it good enough? Right? Are they singing the songs I like? Did I like the people that were up talking? Did I like the way they dressed? Are they dressed okay? Right? Are they like me? Are they nice to me? Did they learn my name after I'd been there 30 seconds? I mean, you better learn my name. I had this one guy. I'm horrible at names, by the way. If I can't remember your name, just, you know, I can't remember anybody's name. So that's just normal. I've introduced like my best friends on stage, and all of a sudden their name goes right out of my mind. And I'm like, I'd like to introduce you to my really good friend up here. It's, really good friend. We've known each other for like 12 years, and I just like, I'm horrible at it. So one day this guy comes up to me. This was many years ago, and he bought one of those little books, you know, that you buy at the checkout stand at Barnes & Noble for how to remember anybody's name. And he gives it to me, and he goes, you remember my name yet? And I go, nope. And he goes, duh, and he hands me the book. He goes, my name's whatever, and I can't remember, and he walked off. The next week he came back, and I thought, this is going to be funny. I'm just going to do this. Next week he came back, he goes, remember my name yet? And I go, no, but weren't you guy that gave me that book? And he goes, yeah, and I go, man, I can't find that book anywhere. I just thought that was funny. It's like, if you're that guy, sorry. You know, but like that's the way like we evaluate like our church life is, did I get something worth it? Was it good enough for me? In other words, am I at the center of my universe? We put ourselves at the center of our own universe, and we think, I have needs. I have a need to be fed. I have a need to be blessed. Bless me, bless me, bless me. I have a need to be encouraged. I have a need to be inspired. And if the church like isn't going the way that we think it should go, then we're just going to go somewhere else. I'm going to go find some place where my needs will be met. And we don't realize that that's not how it works. That's not the gospel. In fact, it has nothing to do with the gospel. We're not actually loving God unless we're serving and loving other people. That's the way this thing really works its way out. And that we've all been gifted for that. Another reason that utilizing our gifts feels difficult is because it's inconvenient. It is always inconvenient to serve other people. I'm pretty sure it was inconvenient for Jesus to be naked and bloody on the cross. Do you get the point? Bam, that was a big one. Like, it's always inconvenient. You ever tried to host a small group? Like, we got like 70-some small groups here at the Vineyard. You ever try to host one of those? It's like, it's every Tuesday night at 7 p.m., people show up to your house, and they expect, like, the dog hair to be vacuumed. Right? The crumbs to be out of the couch. It's like, man, you got to, like, clean your house, like, every week. Who does that? It's inconvenient. If you lead a small group, it's inconvenient to, like, serve in the body of Christ and show up on Saturday morning and serve in the food shelf or serve in Vineyard Kids. You know, it's inconvenient to do that. Another reason it's difficult is because along the way we learn that our gifts are not about us. It's like, think about it this way. This was a revelation to me years ago. From the very first time I showed up in a youth group, they asked me to lead something, to teach something. And then they really, like, they said, you know what, you're really good at that. You should keep doing that. And along the way, you begin to think that the gift of teaching is all about you. I'm a good teacher. Like, that's who I am. Da-da-da-da. And along the way, God began to speak to me that, Michael, it had nothing to do with how good you are. It had to do that I wanted to give that gift to the body of Christ, and you just happened to be the person I chose. People would ask Mother Teresa, why you? Why do you get to do this? Why do you have so much influence? You know what her answer was? Because God couldn't find anyone smaller. She would say, I'm just a little tiny pencil in the hand of a mighty God. Right? Some of St. Francis's followers early on used to ask him, why you, Francis? Why do you get to do this? Francis used to reply, because God couldn't find anyone less qualified to show how great he is. See, it's not about us being great. That's not why he uses us. That brings him no glory. That gives us all pride. It's about that he couldn't find anybody less qualified and you were available, and so he decided to use you. He chose you to use you. Does that make sense? It's all about him and his glory. It's not about how good we are. It's always about how great he is. It's another reason it's difficult, because we're laying down our life. Never lose sight of the fact that we're following Jesus. And he's the ultimate example of voluntary submission. When he says in John chapter 10, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. That he laid his life down. And he's calling us, that if we're followers of Jesus, that's our model. Right? He said, I didn't come to be served, Mark 10:45. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So you first give yourself to Christ, and you give yourself to the body of Christ. So I talked about the word every, and now I want to talk about the word different. The other word is different. And Paul writes that there are different gifts. They're all different, but they all have different function, but they have the exact same value. And so we talk about this here at the Vineyard. There's lots of gifts, different function, same value. So when you look at all these different gifts, when you look at this list in Romans chapter 12, some people call this like the redemptive gifts. This list, the redemptive gifts. I don't give the list different titles. I think that's kind of goofy, but if we want to do that, we could do that. When you look at these gifts, what you kind of see is you see the character of God. You see the way God works in our lives through each of those gifts. It's like different aspects of his character. And one of the things I think is so cool when the church is healthy, when a body of Christ is healthy and people are exercising their gifts, that what you see at work is all the different character attributes of God at work in the church. You see grace and mercy. You see teaching. You see, like, discernment. You see prophecy. You see leadership. You see all these things, but it doesn't all come from one person. It comes from all of us together doing that. So that none of us look like Jesus all alone, but together we're the body of Christ. Like, we're his physical body on the planet today. And this whole deal is meant to be that when people who are not part of this community look at us, what they see is they see Jesus. Not from just us individually, but from us together loving and serving one another. Remember Jesus' statement that everyone will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. That they'll look at us and they'll go, wow, that's what God looks like on the earth today. That's amazing. I want to be a part of that. Like that's the whole how the whole thing works. And so all the different gifts are like really, really important. But the value is the same. They're equally valuable. Equally valuable. That one's not more valuable than all the others. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes on this long thing about how even the gifts that you don't see up front, they're actually the ones that are more valuable. They're the ones that are more necessary in the body. Just like there's lots of valuable parts of my body that you never get to see physically, right? Or at least you hope you never get to see. Does it make sense? It's like, this is like this cool picture. So what Paul's writing about is a whole different way of doing relationship. That being living sacrifices changes the way that we do relationship. It's a whole new way of relating to one another. And the gospel begins to make sense in this community of committed relationships where we're committed to Christ and committed to one another. And so we have this phrase in the vineyard that we've used over and over again that is basically this, everybody gets to play. That everybody gets to play, that every single person who's part of the Vineyard community gets to be involved. They get to play. In fact, like I have a list of three things that if these three things are true about you, then you get to play in the Vineyard. Right? So you might want to memorize these, because we're gonna check and see if they're true. Right? If you want to actually like get involved and serve and utilize your gifts and be part of a healthy community like this, here's three things that have to be true. Number one, you should love Jesus. That's what we're all about. We're all about Jesus. We're worshiping God, loving one another. Like, you should love Jesus. That's got to be number one thing that's true. Number two thing that's true is you should have a pulse. Right? Because seriously, if you're dead, you can't do this. So, check. I know, it's Minnesota, winter's coming. I'm seriously, check, right? You should have a pulse. And then, here's the third thing. You should feel weak. You should feel weak. Like, to begin to actually exercise the gifts that God's given to you and actually to serve in the body of Christ, it's like you should feel kind of like, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I have what it takes to do this. And your Heavenly Father will say to you, exactly. But I do. You notice how we keep trying to make it about us? And He keeps making it about Him. And so here's the deal. Like, if you have a pulse, if you feel weak, if you love Jesus, like begin to serve and love and watch the whole community around you get healthy. Watch people's lives around you get healthy. Watch your own life begin to grow. That's part of what it means to be a living sacrifice. And I believe that God's invited us into that. And so love Jesus, have a pulse, feel weak, you're well qualified. So much of this is just about availability. You want to see God move powerfully in your life. You want to grow in compassion. You want to grow in worship, grow in love for God and for one another. Then begin to give away. Why don't you guys stand up? So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, for your presence this morning. Thank you for the way that you really do invite every single person to serve and love and give away what you've given to us. Some of us are afraid that if we give, we feel like I have so little reserve. Emotionally or physically, I have so little reserve. And that if we give, then it's like what reserve I have is gone. And there's this paradox in the kingdom that it really is actually better to give than to get. That there is something that God fills in you, that one of the reasons you might be lacking reserve is because there's nowhere where you're actually with your physical body serving and giving and loving other people, following Jesus in that way. Maybe He knows what's best for your life. And so if you feel like I'm at the end, I don't really have any reserve, the first thing I want to invite you to do is to come and receive some ministry today. If you're on the ministry team, why don't you make your way up here? I want to invite you to come and get some prayer. And also, there's another group that I want you to come get some prayer. And actually, I'm going to lead us, I think, in just a little bit of just a few minutes of a kind of a little group meditation thing. It won't be anything weird, goofy. It's just reflecting on the scriptures for a minute. But I think that there's something God wants to do. There's another group, and it's a group that you don't feel very loved by God. You just don't feel that love in your life. Like when I was talking about that he can't love you more and he can't love you less than he already does. His love is unconditional. It's full. It's complete. But some of you were thinking, you know, I don't know about that. And so if you feel like there's not a lot of stuff left in the tank, or you feel like that love of God is a long ways away, Here's an exercise I love to practice in my life on a daily, sometimes many times a day basis. I like to reflect on my identity being one who's deeply loved by God. So I'm going to recite a couple passages from John chapter 15. I won't get them exact, doing it by memory. But I just want to recite a couple passages, and I want us to reflect on that for a minute. Jesus said, and then just say them out loud with me, or very quietly, or just welcome these words into your heart. Here's the first one. It goes like this. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. Our Lord, our Master Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved me, I love you. Now remain in my love. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his or her master is up to. I call you friends. I call you friends. Greater love, Jesus said, has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. Greater love is no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. You did not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you to go and bear fruit. You did not choose me, I chose you. Heavenly Father, this identity stuff is so huge for us. It's such a big deal. I just ask that you would come and take those words by your Holy Spirit, and would you just drill them deep into our soul, into our mind, into our heart, that place where our identity dwells. So these folks in the front would love to pray with you. If you want to just take some time and press into that identity, maybe it's because your tank is empty or God's love feels far away. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to tangibly show up in your life even today. And so if you want more of that identity, come forward for prayer right now. Just come forward for prayer. And then there's another group, though. We just feel insecure using our gifts. We just feel insecure serving. It's kind of a normal insecurity. We look at ourselves and we think, I'm not bringing that much to the table. And you know what? That's kind of true. But Jesus brings a lot to the table. And so he wants to empower you, and he wants to, like, and the whole body of Christ will become more healthy. And so if you feel like just insecure about your gifts in some way, shape, or form, or perhaps if you feel like you're the answer to the universe, come and get some prayer. That's an unhealthy place to be. All right, so these guys are going to lead us in worship. Come on up and get some prayer. Be really good. I believe that God wants to meet you guys. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. And have a great rest of your weekend.